Thank you, Murray, for that reading. We will be reading some more from Luke chapter 2 here in just a moment, so hopefully you have your Bibles open to that and can follow along as we continue. We're now in about our fourth Sunday, I guess, in our series on Luke, and hopefully you're gaining something from the time that we spend together in our classes. And I would encourage everyone this morning to make every effort to stick around for our classes at 9:30, immediately following our time of worship. Many of you know the name Art Linkletter, and he was known for interviewing kids, and he would record some of the things that kids would say in some of the books that he produced. He told a story of a teacher who was giving a lesson on the circulation of blood, and trying to make the matter clearer, she said, "Now class, if I stood on my head, the blood, as you know, would run into it, and I would turn red in the face." "Well, yes," the class replied. "Then why is it that while I'm standing upright in an ordinary position, the blood doesn't run to my feet?" Well, one of the little voices from the back shouted out, "Because your feet ain't empty." So that maybe tells her something about why the blood runs there. You know, on another occasion, the children had been photographed for the picture, and the teacher was trying to persuade them to buy a copy so they would have and could look back at. "Just think how nice it will look or be to look at when you're all grown up and say, there's Jennifer, she's a lawyer. There's Michael, he's a doctor." And then once again, a voice from the back of the room rang out, "And there's the teacher, she's dead." So that's, you know, kind of depends on perspective and the age you are. We age much quicker than we think we will a lot of times. My wife is celebrating a birthday today. She's not here, so I can embarrass her. She's 50 years old today. So if you have a chance to wish her a happy birthday, do that. Do you ever wonder what Jesus was like as a child? We don't have a lot of picture or a lot of story given to us to fill in that gap. Some have referred to the childhood of Jesus as the hidden years. I've entitled our sermon today, "The Quiet Years." And after the events of his birth, we're told hardly anything about the life of Jesus before he began his ministry, which would have been somewhere around age 30. This lack of information, I think, raises so many questions. What was Jesus like as a child? Did he travel with his parents to places other than Egypt? How old was he when the family returned back to Nazareth? Did Jesus know that he was God even as a very small child? Did he have miraculous powers and do miracles as a child? You know, there are just so many questions that the Bible just doesn't answer. And we need to remember that the Bible wasn't written to satisfy our curiosity and to answer all of our questions. It was written to tell us what we need to know to believe in and obey God, to help us with our faith. And it definitely does that. But why is the Bible so silent about the childhood of Jesus? You know, it could be that and this is strictly speculation, we can all speculate, it could be that the gospel writers wanted our eyes to be focused on the ministry and teaching of Jesus. And of course, that began around the age 30, as I mentioned just a moment ago. You know, incidentally, it's interesting that in the Jewish culture at that time, a man had to be 30 years old before he could be considered a wise, well-learned, mature rabbi worthy of respect. So, of course, Jesus would have fit that category when he began his ministry. You know, another possible reason for the lack of information about Jesus' earlier life was that if we were told more details about him, such as how he dressed or what his favorite colors were, what his favorite activities or foods might have been, would we have possibly tried to imitate those areas and not focus on as much as what we are told about Jesus? Would that take our attention away from the most important things about him? But as far as we can tell, Jesus' childhood probably was normal. We just don't know. There's nothing written. Throughout history, people have been wondering if Jesus performed miracles as a child. And you may get into this more in your class time this morning. That would lead to maybe some good discussion or questions. But the first recorded miracle of Jesus in the Bible is found in John 2, and it's when he, of course, turned the water into wine at the marriage ceremony. In the second century, there were some books written which contained fables. about Jesus performing miracles as a boy. And like I said, you may talk more about this. Some of those fables spoke of how Jesus breathed life into clay birds, how he was even able to speak as a newborn, how he brought tables of food down from heaven and even raised a childhood friend from the dead. All fables, nothing recorded in Scripture. Even Nathanael from the nearby town of Cana had not heard of Jesus before his ministry, and he's recorded in John chapter 1, verse 46, as saying, "Can anything good come from Nazareth?" Surely if Jesus had been doing miracles, even as a child, Nathanael would have changed that and said, "Can anything good come from Nazareth?" Oh yeah, there's that kid named Jesus. He's done some wonderful things. We just don't have record of that. There's not a lot written there. Yet Luke gives us some insight here this morning in chapter 2. You know, the citizens of Nazareth, who were Jesus' relatives, friends, and neighbors, could hardly believe that it was their very own Jesus who was reportedly performing many of the miracles that we have recorded that he performed during his ministry. And they said in Matthew chapter 13, "Isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't his mother's name Mary? And aren't his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? Aren't all his sisters with us? Where then did this man get all of these things?" You know, we learn that in Nazareth, he did not do many miracles there because of their lack of faith. That's also in Matthew 13. I think all of this goes to show that Jesus growing up had a fairly normal life. Certainly, Jesus must have been an exceptional boy and young man. After all, he was sinless. After all, he lived a perfect life. Prior to his ministry, he was probably well-liked in the community. Possibly. We have other times that it's said that even his own didn't receive him. But nevertheless, living with a sinless person must have had its challenges for his family. Have you thought about that? Imagine what it must have been like to have Jesus as your brother. I'm sure his siblings often heard, "Why can't you be more like Jesus?" Jesus was perfect, but his parents weren't. We have to remember that. Imagine Joseph having a bad day and blaming Jesus for his mistakes. Or Mary having a bad day and yelling at Jesus because his brother or sister lied to get him into trouble. You know, that wouldn't be the last time that Jesus was punished for someone else's sin, would it? But let's turn our attention here to Luke chapter 2. Go ahead and if you hadn't opened up there yet, please turn over there. We're going to begin at about verse 41. And hopefully we won't touch on too much of what you're going to be looking at in class this morning. If we do, sometimes hearing it more than once can be a good thing as far as learning. We want to look at the story here for just a minute, and then we're going to look at three simple things that we can gain from the story this morning that we can apply to our lives. But Luke begins here with these words in verse 41. It says, "Every year his parents went to Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up to the feast according to the custom." You know, we can learn from these verses that Joseph and Mary were very consistent in their obedience to God's commands. And every year they would travel from Nazareth to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover, a big gathering, a big feast that folks would come from miles around. And we're told that Jesus was 12 years old and then he went with them. This was an important time in Jesus' life. If you go back and remember the Jewish custom, and it's still practiced today, this was about the time that it would be celebrated that a child would go from being a child to an adult. Between like the 12th and 13th year, that transition would be made. So as Jesus attended the Passover in his 12th year, he no doubt was preparing for his responsibilities as an adult, as that Jewish male. He was preparing to take responsibility for his own obedience to the law. He was coming out from under his parents' faith and was ready to express a faith of his own. And that's something that sometimes is scary for parents. But Luke goes on to tell us there in verse 43, "After the feast was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. But they were unaware of it. Thinking he was in their company, they traveled on for a day. Then they began looking for him among their relatives and friends. When they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him, reading down through verse 45. You know, we've read this story time and time again. I think we probably think now, how could that happen? You have Jesus, a boy here by your side, and then all of a sudden he's gone. And I mean, we need to think back and kind of remember the custom of that day. They didn't travel in their own car. They didn't catch a plane or a bus where they had to be ticketed and go through the security like we're accustomed to today when we travel. But picture thousands of people leaving Jerusalem at the same time. After the feast was over and the mass exodus took place, they were leaving in community and in family groups. And many times the women and the children would travel in a group and they would maybe go on ahead. And then the men would take up the rear and catch up at the end of the day. So you can see how they might have traveled that entire day. And of course, when they come together that night, can you imagine when Mary and Joseph finally hook up and come together and the expression on their face, well, is Jesus not with you? Well, no, I thought he was with you. Have you ever had that discussion with a parent or with your spouse after a child maybe has been left behind? A parent's worst nightmare, right? As a parent, we all can know or relate to the trauma of not being able to find our child, whether that be at the park or at the store. And even if it's only momentarily, you know the terrible feeling that comes over you. Have you ever had that experience? Can you remember losing a child or maybe leaving a child behind? I was talking to Carrie. We can remember three different instances in our life. And we got to thinking about it and all had the same boy involved. Maybe that says something. And I'll let you guess, it was Parker. He got left behind one time at Universal, not left behind, but kind of out of our group. One time at Walmart. Now, that's a common place. We took a trip when he was 2 years old to Boston. And we were there with, of course, Tyler and Carrie and I. And Carrie's mom went with us prior to Jackson being a part of her family. And we were headed out to church on Sunday morning. And we'd come down. We were in a facility that had about 18 floors, if I remember right. And we were on the 17th floor. So we got dressed, and all five of us got in the elevator, came down to the bottom floor, and of course the door opened up, and Tyler, he was always right there. You knew where he was. He wasn't going to go anywhere, and Parker would trail behind, so he trailed out, came a few steps off, trailed right back into the elevator, and the doors closed. And so you know that feeling of doors closing, and we knew he was in the building, but it was a big building, and there were several floors that could be the elevator could stop at, so it was our tendency just to bang on the elevator door. What good does that do, of course? But so I told Carrie, you stay here. I think Jane took the elevator back up. I took the stairs and finally got back up to the floor we had come down from, which was floor 17, and happened to see one of the ladies that was there in the hallway that had been cleaning the rooms. And I said, did you see a little guy get off the elevator? And she said, no, but a cute little girl just rounded the corner. Well, we hadn't cut his hair at the time, so he kind of looked like a girl. But just for a few moments, you have that feeling of what happened? Where could they be? I don't know. And you can kind of imagine what might have been going through Mary and Joseph's mind, especially. They had traveled a day. A whole day's journey had taken place, and then they get that night and realize Jesus is gone. Well, of course, they travel back, and it even tells us there in Luke, after 3 days, there in verse 46, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you. Why were you searching for me, he asked. Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house? But they did not understand what he was saying to them. Reading through verse 50. Joseph and Mary have found Jesus. Maybe where they least expected, I don't know. Where would you expect to find a 12-year-old boy? We might expect the candy store, playing a game with some of his friends. But everyone was amazed at the depth of his questions and answers, including his parents. But once they got over their amazement, they were just plain irritated. Son, why have you treated us like this? But Jesus brought an astonished but respectful reply. Why were you searching? Didn't you know I had to be in my Father's house? I don't think there was any hint of disrespect or disobedience in Jesus' heart toward his parents. His decision to stay behind was based on his faith and purpose. I think sometimes maybe we don't think of that when we're reading that story. It says they did not understand what he was saying to them there in verse 50. But you know, in these final two verses of the chapter, Luke gives us all the information that we really need to know about Jesus' childhood and also his young adulthood. It says there in verse 51, "Then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. But his mother treasured all these things in her heart, and Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man." Summarizes the next 18 years. And you know, Mary added this experience to the list of things she had to ponder about her son. And if you think about that, Luke is writing this secondhand, asking questions, saying, "Give me some stories, tell me some things that really meant a lot." And this was the story that Mary shared with him. And we learned that he grew intellectually, physically, spiritually, and socially. So what are the lessons that we can learn? Here's the practicality of the lesson. How do we apply this? What can we learn from these quiet years? I think there are a few interesting first and last that come from this episode. It is the first and last, meaning the only, biblically recorded incident from Jesus' youth. It's right here in chapter 2. That's it. That's all we know. We read about his birth. We read this little snippet from his life, and then the rest is in his ministry. You know, it's in this account that we read the very first words that Jesus ever spoke. They're recorded here in Luke. And it's in this account that it's the last time Joseph is mentioned in the life of Jesus. And it's commonly felt that Joseph must have died sometime after this incident, but before Jesus began his public ministry. So there was a span of several years there, but we don't know anything further of the life of Joseph that's shared in Scripture. Three lessons, though, that we can learn. And these are ones that I think are so important for us each and every day of our lives. First of all, we have a beautiful example of humble obedience and respect for our parents. We marvel at the fact that God became human, but not just human. God became a child and then a teen who submitted himself to earthly parents. And it may have been hard for you and me to submit ourselves to our parents because we thought we knew more or better than our parents, but think about Jesus. Jesus did know more than his earthly parents, yet was obedient to them. And the respect that he showed, that's something that we can always learn from. Respect is something that, unfortunately, I think is absent from our society today. How do we begin to teach that? It's in the home. Are you showing respect for your parents? And that can be at any age. Second, here we have a beautiful example of obedience and submission to God. For Jesus, that meant that he should submit himself to Mary and Joseph. That was God's will. But when their earthly authority conflicted with God's heavenly authority, then Jesus had to follow the absolute sovereign authority of his Father, his heavenly Father. And most of the time we could submit to God's authority and to earthly authority, whether it's our parents, our teachers, our government, but there possibly can be a conflict. And if there is, then we do as Jesus did. He said, "I stayed behind. Had to be here about my Father's business, submitting to my heavenly authority." How are we doing this morning in leading a life of obedience and submission to God? And then finally, we have a beautiful example of commitment to spiritual growth. While I don't pretend to fully grasp how or why our Lord grew, it seems evident to me that staying behind at the temple was one example of Jesus' determination to grow. He was interested in that. That's what he was thinking about. That's what he was dwelling. He says, I'm staying. He wasn't worried about being left behind. Luke tells us that he did grow intellectually, spiritually, socially. So if growing was important to Jesus, shouldn't be important to us as well. You may ask, well, how do we do that? God's Word, certainly essential to our growth. We should not allow anything to keep us from the Scripture. Edification and instruction provided by others in the body of Christ is essential to our growth. We do that by reaching out to one another, letting others reach out to us, learning from others that have lived that Christian life. Looking to examples, whether that's parents or others. Prayer is another vital means of fellowship with God, which leads to our growth. Sharing the good news with others. This not only leads to their salvation, not because of us, but because of the good news that we share. But it's further key to our growth as well. Will we make a commitment to let nothing keep us from these vital means of spiritual growth? Ultimately, though, I think if we look at this chapter 2, this passage is not given to teach us how to be better parents or better Christians, but to help us put our faith in Jesus, to give us a perspective and an understanding of His life. We just have a small glimpse, but it must have been something that really meant a lot to Mary. She shared it with Luke. Luke wrote it down. It's been passed down from generation to generation. It's for you and it's for me. Let me end this morning with a passage from Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered. And once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. Jesus is the source of eternal salvation. He's the only way to God and to heaven. You probably are sitting here this morning thinking, I've heard that time and time again. I know that. Do we fully comprehend? Do we fully appreciate? Do we fully understand? Jesus is that source. Have you put your faith in Him? You know, Jesus spent His life moving toward the cross, but it was no accident that He ended up there. He was given for that purpose and He lived for that purpose. And I can't even imagine what it would have been like as Jesus going through the life with the knowledge that the men and women with whom you're interacting would be men and women who you would one day lay down your life for. Every step from the cradle to the cross was defined by God's plan of redemption, His desire to be in relation with you and me. Jesus is what brought us back to God. As His creation, sin had entered in, Jesus bridged that gap. Do we understand that today? Do we hear what the Spirit is saying? God demonstrated His love toward you in that while you stood in need of a relationship with Him, when you were lost and without hope, when you needed a Savior, He provided one for you in the person of Jesus Christ. And we have a glimpse of His life here this morning in chapter 2. He stayed behind. He was about His Father's business. That has an impact on my life, does it not? That has an impact on your life this morning as well. Where do you stand this morning? Where are you spiritually? Where is your life? Have you put your faith in Him? Do we understand what He was doing? Do we understand that all of this was for me? Let's bring this to the most personal level this morning. You've heard God's Word. You believe what it says. Are you willing to repent? Make some changes. Confess Jesus Christ as the Son of God. Yes, Mary and Joseph's son here on this earth, but he was about his Father's business. We see that from our story this morning. Be buried in that watery grave to come up a new individual, a forgiven individual, a saved individual, in relationship once again with your Heavenly Father. Most in the crowd this morning have done that, but maybe you need prayers in some way. Our elders stand ready to do that this morning. If we can assist you, won't you come as we stand and sing?